How's it going, Valley Church? My name is Mark. All of you know that because I recognize every single one of you. That is awesome. Love you guys. This is really cool that we get to be here. And the sun is still, like, up, which is, it's weird. It's kind of cool. Like, I wasn't expecting this. So let's enjoy this moment and hopefully warmer weather to come. Although, not quite as warm as where the roads were, but we can dream. All right. We have been going through Matthew, and we are going to continue going through Matthew. And if you're thinking we are going to finish chapter 9 tonight, we are not. We are almost going to finish chapter 9, and next week we will finish off this chapter with a bang. But before we enter that and look at tonight's passage, which is 9:32 through 34, I just want to pray a little bit, and then we'll dive right into this, okay? All right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that, again, we get to be here together, that we have a little bit of sun, a beautiful day today. And Lord, we just thank you for the church, for the people that are surrounding us. And Lord, we just pray that we could learn to be more like your son tonight. We just also pray for our own hearts and minds, especially as this I believe speaks to some difficult things. So Lord, just keep us soft, keep us malleable to the ways that you would form us. So we pray that now and just pray glory and honor to you, Jesus, in your name, amen. Okay, so chapter 9, starting in 32, only three verses tonight, but feel like I got a lot to say and a little bit to say all at the same time. So we'll go and read through this and then dive into it. So in 32, it says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisee said, it is only by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Okay, so starting in 32, it says, while they were going out, and this is a great phrase that just means, let's continue on with the story that has been happening so far. And this is the second passage that I've taught on in a row, and it had another passage or another phrase similar that said, look back, remember what just happened. So while they were going out, so what just happened is Jesus and his disciples were asked by John the Baptist's disciples why they don't fast. And Jesus replied, you don't put new cloth on an old garment, and you don't put new wineskin in an old wineskin, essentially saying, the old doesn't mix with the new. I'm bringing this new kingdom, and the way the old way was doing it is not going to cut it. It's not going to work. Not that he's throwing out all the old stuff, but he's saying this new kingdom needs a new container, new wine, needs new wineskins. And then he goes on to do some healings. So he heals this woman, and I believe it's part of this presenting the kingdom again, saying like healing is going to be part of this new kingdom. She was an outcast of society, saying, hey, there's not going to be outcasts. You're going to be healed, and you're going to be a part of my family. Then he brought a girl back to life. Death is not an issue in the kingdom of God. And then he gave sight to a blind man. That's what we talked about last week. The blind will see in this new kingdom. With this faith in Jesus, you will see. So now we enter this last miracle in this little section here. And it is the healing of a much different kind. So all the gospel writers, again, differentiate between physical and demon exorcism. So it's very clear when it's either like, oh, your sight is healed, or demon come out. So this is definitely a demon being cast out. And this demon-possessed man was brought before Jesus and couldn't talk. And we don't really even know much else besides the fact that he was possessed and he couldn't talk. There's, like, again, only three verses here, and it is so quick. But what we are probably assumed to know from Matthew is that this guy was brought there to be healed by Jesus, and his friends brought him, and that's about it. And then, as quickly as he is announced that he is there with a demon, he is healed. It says, and when the demon was driven out, almost like it was an afterthought, like, and the demon was driven out. Anyway, moving on, the man who had been mute spoke. So the demon apparently had been causing him to not talk. And this reaction from the crowd is, it sounds like kind of out of nowhere because it's so fast-paced, but the crowd was amazed. They say nothing like this had ever been seen in Israel, and that's like not just like a, oh, that was really cool. The language is talking like this genuine excitement, genuine like, holy cow, this is crazy. I can't believe this happened. And in 34, we get to probably the crazier parts here. So the Pharisees call Jesus the Prince of Demons. They don't even refute that a miracle happened. They essentially admit that much. They're like, something miraculous just happened. We don't question that, but what we are going to question is where this power that Jesus forced this demon out of this person, where that power comes from. And they say it's because he is the Prince of Demons. A crazy, crazy statement. A Bible scholar says this about this passage. It says, without eyes of faith, the Pharisees cannot see beyond their parochial experience that God is doing something unique in Israel and the word and work of Jesus. So they gather their opposition to Jesus, both protecting their religious domain and thinking they are protecting the people of Jesus, people from Jesus. This is an ominous tone, which tragically sets a trajectory for the cross that will inevitably come. I think of this as like one of the lowest of low blows. Total and complete blasphemy, telling Jesus to his face, you're just the Prince of Demons. Jesus is obviously the Pharisees' biggest threat. They are the most powerful, perceived as the most knowledgeable, most holy, and Jesus is preaching about this kingdom where not them, but the weak will inherit the kingdom of God, where the poor are getting this kingdom. And they're like, okay, what about us? Their power is being threatened, and they're doing whatever it takes to keep the power in their hands. And the Pharisees, as we read more and more, obviously have a ton of pride. But this statement right here is just like the pridiest pride they could probably ever say in front of Jesus. They're lying about God to God. That is so crazy. But Jesus casts this demon out of this man and restores this man's ability to speak in the process. And that's not what Matthew wants us to focus on. I think he wants us to focus on these two different reactions. So we have this amazement, this awe, this craze, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And then we have the Pharisees saying, Jesus, you're the Prince of Demons. It's almost like Matthew is asking his readers, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think is, what is Jesus to you? So today, like, what is our reaction? And I think for Valley Church, the phrase that I thought of is, let's be in awe of Jesus. The Pharisees obviously shut their eyes to the good Jesus does and ascribed it to the work of evil, says Leon Morris. He's a Bible scholar. And that phrase, shut their eyes, really, really spoke to me as I was like studying this passage. Because again, they were trying to elevate themselves and they were trying to promote themselves as more knowledgeable, better knowing than Jesus because he is the Prince of Demons. They had this huge issue with pride. And pride is a thing that was closing their eyes. The pride was getting so thick and so heavy that their eyes could not open and see that this wasn't just like a good teacher. This wasn't even like a guy claiming to be the prince of demons. This was the Messiah in front of them. But they had so much pride, they could not see it. Pride closes our eyes. But what opens our eyes? What opens our eyes? I think it's humility. I think humility is the way to open our eyes to see what the Lord is doing. We need to open our eyes to Jesus and do that by seeking humility. So I think most of us would never come out and say, like, straight out, like, yeah, I know better than God. Like, everyone would be like, oh, you're crazy, man. Like, don't say stuff like that. But I think sometimes our actions say otherwise. But when we look towards Scripture, humility looks different than we're expecting. It looks different than what we even want in a lot of respects. Humility looks like asking for help because you actually need it, but not that you want it. I think of that woman he just healed going, if I can only touch his robe. She probably didn't want to be in a crowd of people that were scared of her, that if they touched her, they would be unclean and they have to go through this crazy ceremony. Humility looks like not using an advantage over someone else. I think of the centurion who was asking Jesus to heal his servant. He went to Jesus and said, I know your authority. I have faith that you are able to heal this person. Like, you don't have to come to my house. I believe in you. Humility looks like not getting all the praise. Humility looks like service to others rather than being served. These are the things that Jesus does with his disciples. He serves them rather than being served by them. He serves the people that he loves and cares about. And humility looks like death on a cross. It's easy for us to think like, yeah, Jesus went to the cross. But the amount of pain, the amount of agony that Jesus went through is incomprehensible. It's crazy to think that the Son of God actually did that. Jesus could have brought all the angels and like lasered the heck out of these Pharisees right then and there, and it would have been over, and he would have been like, see, told you, I'm the Messiah. But he chose to take a step back. Humility looks a lot different than we would expect, because no one was really expecting it to be Jesus. But man, that's what I want for us. I want us to expect that it is Jesus and hope that it is Jesus and know that it is Jesus and worship because it is Jesus. So a while ago, I used to be a youth pastor. I don't know if you can tell by my cool energy that I used to do middle school ministry, the coolest of all cool age groups. Right, Jackson? Used to be there. It was great. So one winter camp, we combined the high school and the middle school together, and there's a ton of kids. It was like this new idea, and if you know anything about the way it was when I was a middle school leader, I loved hype. Like, I was all about, like, let's get some free pizza. Let's, get new kids and make them play Plinko. And when the Plinko puck falls in a certain spot, they're going to get a candy bar or a t-shirt or a sticker with my face on it. So I was all about hype. It's true. Yeah, you're remembering. You're remembering some of that stuff. But I was all about hype. And I thought the way to reach kids for Jesus was to get them excited and to have fun. And maybe that was part of it. And there was this moment at this winter camp that just still blows my mind to this day, because I know for a fact that at many camps that I've been at, the last night of camp is like the best night, because it's the one where the crosstalk happens, altar call, kids come up, all were saved and like bow down before Jesus. Is always like that, and it's so emotional. There's tears and crying and the worship band is just rocking like crazy, and it's just big. It's huge. And that's what I wanted, and that's what I expected. However, Jesus knows better. Jesus knows way better. Because on the last night, in the worship set, last worship set of the night, the sound cuts out. Not something that you really want for the final night of your winter camp, but the sound cuts out, and all these middle schoolers and high schoolers who, again, we weren't sure if they would get along, but they did, started singing with only an acoustic guitar playing. They just kept singing. They were worshiping God a cappella. It didn't matter if there was electric guitar playing. It didn't matter all the lights and all that stuff. They were just singing to the Lord with just their voices. And I was reminded, Mark, doesn't matter like all these cool plans that you have. It doesn't matter like how much you think you know, but the Lord knows better than you. And that moment was probably far more memorable, far more powerful than any other like worship experience that happened that weekend and could have been planned. I think about that moment and I was like, wow, I was talking with Greta about it because she was there and I was like double checking all the facts. I was like, that really happened, right? I'm not making that up in my mind. Like all these kids really were singing to the Lord like a cappella style with just the guitar. It was crazy. And God knows best. God truly does know best, truly knows what we need. And it all starts with a little bit of humility. The Lord humbled me that night and reminded me it's not about me. That humility opened my eyes to more of what I think the Lord wanted in that moment than I could have ever seen. So when I say let's be in awe of Jesus, that's kind of what I want. I want us to see beyond what we think we can see. I want us to see as a church, not just like, oh, I have this cool idea, or I think God wants some good things. I want us to see the Holy Spirit working in each and every one of our lives. Sharing these stories of transformation with one another when we're in communities. I love seeing like my community love each other. This confession of sin happening, and then our community wrapping around that person, not tossing him out of the group, but loving him and showing him what it means to follow Jesus. Showing one another that love is not easy, but man, it's so, so good. But again, it takes that humility. Collectively worshiping Jesus together. I'm excited for this, like, next little set of worship because we get to worship together. And Michael actually preached a message on worshiping as a body once before. And it always stuck with me because when I first came to know Jesus, I was like this. I would like stand when I was told to stand, but I'd be like, hey. And I would maybe mouth the words and like kind of go along, but I didn't feel like my involvement in the worship mattered. And the Lord humbled me. And he said, man, it matters that you are a part of this group, that you are singing together, that you, like, not caring what other people think, raise your hand out of surrender to the Lord. And that was another time when the Lord humbled me and allowed me to see, man, outside of myself, what humility means to not just myself, but for my church. It all starts with humility. So, man, I don't know what that means for you tonight. It could be sin. It could be pride. It could be so many other things that the Lord might be speaking to you tonight. But I truly believe that the Lord, when he was talking with these people, he wanted us to make a decision about him, that it was either awe and amazement in front of the Lord, or like, do we view him like the Pharisees do? And I know for a fact that all of us in this room like want to chase after Jesus. And maybe tonight we just need that little extra like from the Holy Spirit just to say like, okay, I need to get rid of myself just a little bit more tonight. So as the worship band comes up here and we sing some more worship songs to close out the evening, I just encourage you guys to fully allow your hearts and your minds to, I like pray that all the time to the Lord, like, Lord, please open my heart and my mind to what you have. And I'm gonna pray that for us now and just leave some silence, but I just want us all to truly seek humility tonight. So Father, we just thank you for this evening, for the words that you've given us. It's easy to think maybe we know better in one instance or another, but Lord, you see beyond time. You see outside of everything. You see our hearts. You see our motives. You truly know what's best for us. You see the pride. You see the faults. You see all our mistakes, and you love us the same. And Lord, that's incredible. You are worth the praise. You are worth everything. This kingdom that you are bringing, Lord, is incredible, and we want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of it being ushered in. So would you use us as a church to help that happen? And as we just go into this time of worship now, we just pray again that our hearts and our minds would be open. So Lord, speak to us now. We ask your Holy Spirit to be here, present, and we just want to listen now.